The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
If you have hung around Issues Etc. for any time at all, you have probably heard of a few 19th century American Lutheran theologians, like, for example, C.F.W. Walther in St. Louis, or perhaps Charles Porterfield Croft in Pennsylvania. Today, we're going to add a third name to that list of mid to late 19th century Lutheran theologians who had a great interest in and zeal for classic Lutheran theology. Today, we're talking about Matthias Loy in Ohio, that is, the state and the synod. And our guest to talk with us about Matthias Loy is Dr. C. George Fry, Distinguished Professor Emeritus of Church History and Biblical Studies at Weinbrenner Theological Seminary in Findlay, Ohio, author of several articles and a book on Matthias Loy, my former professor. Dr. Fry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Dr. Ken Sherb, it's a delight to be with you on the radio again. It reminds me of many, many years ago in Fort Wayne, you interviewed me on WoWo. Do you remember that?
I do. We talked about Iran and Islam. Dr. Fry is also an expert on that. He spent a year teaching in Tehran before the revolution,
That's right.
We were talking about that at the time, weren't we?
That's right, and it's also good to be on KFUO. I used to listen to that all the time when I lived in Springfield, and when I get back to that gorgeous country in central Illinois and also the wonderful city of St. Louis, I listen to it. It's good to be on that station again.
Well, listen, let's go for the big picture right off here. Why is Matthias Loy such an important figure in the history of Lutheranism in America?
Oh, Ken, you've asked a good question. He's important to you because you're a theologian and a historian. He's important to me because I grew up in the shadow of his heritage. But I frankly doubt, Ken, I seriously doubt, if most of our listeners have the foggiest idea that he even existed. So let me tickle the fancy of our Missouri Senate audience by pointing out two connections they may not know about.
Go ahead.
Number one, Dr. Walther became a doctor because of Matthias Loy. He was given a Doctor of Divinity degree by a university at which Matthias Loy was president, Capital University in Columbus, Ohio. So he's a fellow alum with me, so I'm proud to have Walther among our Capital University alum.
And secondly, the first time Walther was offered an honorary doctorate from a European university, he turned it down because he said, you guys are not faithful to the Lutheran confessions. He accepted the one you're talking about.
He did. I think it was about 1878. Don't press me on the date. I might have forgotten the exact year, but it was in that period of time. And he and Matthias Loy were good friends, loved to have picnics together. The other thing, the second point of contact, is that if you open up the Missouri Senate hymnal, it probably has more hymns by Matthias Loy than any other Lutheran worship book today.
Well, not only written by, but also translated by. All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall was written by Lazarus Spengler in Nuremberg in 1524, but it was translated by Matthias Loy in the 19th century.
Absolutely. Loy, in the Ohio Synod hymnal of 1908, was credited, if I can count correctly, with having authored 21 hymns for that book, and he translated another 21 from the German and the Latin. He was a beautiful poet. We normally don't think of theologians as being poets, and that's unfortunate. because Luther was a poet, Loy was a poet, many others have been. And if you can't sing your theology, I'm afraid you got a problem.
Well, speaking of the use of language, was Loy a native speaker? Was English his first language, or was German his first language?
That's a good question, and the answer is both. Let's plunge into his life. He is fascinating to me as a historian because his life spans one of the greatest centuries in American history. Unlike Walther, he was American-born, born in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, in a little old house, and on a clear day you could see the Pennsylvania State Capitol. Born there in 1828, died in Columbus, Ohio in 1915, and his parents were both immigrants. His dad was Roman Catholic, had been an indentured servant. In those days, people who couldn't pay their passage contracted to work it off upon arrival in America. His mother, Christina Reaver, was a Lutheran. She was from Württemberg. Dad was from Baden. And he was one of seven children in that family. Mother died when he was only nine. So he grew up in obscurity and poverty, but he was bilingual. He could use both languages with great ease. Can I point out a relevancy to today's situation, Dr. Sherb?
Absolutely. Go ahead.
It is the grace of God that led Matthias Loy to become a Lutheran. Like so many children growing up in 2013, he had a very irregular and indifferent religious raising.
So you would not say he was exactly raised Lutheran?
His mother was a pious Lutheran. His father was a lapsed Roman Catholic. He was baptized as an infant, but no formal church attendance. And what really touched him for Christ, his mother's piety. He wrote one place, I believe in his autobiography, that he owed more to his mother than to any author or teacher. He was to attend a Sunday school, and that was an interdenominational Presbyterian-sponsored Sunday school, and he learned a lot in Sunday school. And then when he left home at 14, in those days you didn't hang around very long, he went forward at a New Measures revival meeting in a Lutheran church in Harrisburg. How about that? None of that sounds like conventional Lutheranism, does it?
Well, that's a bit of a commentary on the state of Lutheranism in America at the time that Loy was growing up, too.
And also today. I think that there are some important clues here, Ken. I think that today's population is increasingly unchurched, and we need to figure out ways to reach them. And I think one very effective means is the Sunday school. My most recent book, it's out on Google.com, free for anyone who wants to read it, is about my own experience in the Sunday school. I identify with Loy because his upbringing in many respects was similar to mine. And in my book on learning to pray in the Lutheran Sunday school, 1942 and 1952, I point out that is a safe house for children. I remember as a child, and Loy had the same experience, it's terribly intimidating to walk into a worship service. But Sunday school is open, you can ask questions, everybody's on an equal plane. So I argue in my newest book, the Sunday school has got to become once more a major form of outreach for Lutherans. So anyway, Loy did not grow up a conventional or traditional Lutheran.
Okay, could we just kind of pause there because we've got to go to a break here in just a moment. But we will be back on the other side of this break with Dr. George Fry to take the story of Matthias Loy on a bit. not exactly, as you've been hearing so far, an auspicious beginning for somebody who is going to eventually become a parish pastor, a professor of preaching, an author of many, many books about Lutheran theology, a college and seminary president, and a synod president. But we'll get to him doing all that after this break.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites college undergrads to Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October the 17th through the 20th. It's a free weekend event that allows you to experience seminary life. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's, Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Back on Issues Etc. for Friday, October 11th, Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. Talk with Dr. George Fry, Emeritus Professor from Weinbrenner Theological Seminary, about 19th century Lutheran theologian Matthias Loy. And I think we got him almost to the point where he's going to enter seminary. Loy did go to the seminary of which he would eventually be the president there in Columbus. Tell us a little bit about Loy's trip to seminary and his career there.
There's not much to say, Ken. He left home when his mother had died. He worked in a printer's shop where he learned to read and to write the German he already spoke. It perfected his English. He became very ill in Pennsylvania. They suggested, for some reason, he moved to central Ohio to improve his health. And he ended up just about a block from where I'm sitting here in downtown Circleville. He came here to work for United Brethren Publishing House. Printing in those days was a wonderful opportunity for children of the working poor. And now we come to another point. We said his mother was influential. We've said the Sunday school was influential. His employer saw that he was a very gifted young man and said, why don't you go to the Ohio Synod Seminary in Columbus? He did not know there was an Ohio Synod. He did not know there was an Ohio Synod Seminary. He describes an adventuresome ride in a stagecoach through flooded rivers to get to the south side of Columbus, and seminary for him was 2 years. But he had a teacher named Layman, one of the many L's at the Columbus Seminary, Layman, Loy, Linsky, Leupold. And he was a walking encyclopedia. He taught everything. And by the time he was 21, 1849, he was ordained and had a three-point parish just north of Columbus at Delaware. So I think there's another lesson here besides the influence of the mother, the influence of Sunday school, but also the influence of an employer. It's also a strong story of providence, Ken. If God wants you somewhere, he's going to get you there.
It's amazing to me that Loy is there in Ohio and he doesn't even know that there is a Lutheran seminary he could attend. He's thinking to go to Pennsylvania, to Gettysburg at that time, right?
Yeah, the history of Matthias Loy would have been entirely different. He got a different brand of theology in Columbus than he would have ever experienced at Gettysburg. In those days, the Lutheran Church was struggling with many contradictory tendencies. One was revivalism, and Loy's experience of that left him feeling that was not the route to go. A deism was another strong influence on the eastern coast. He experienced all sorts of moralism. In Ohio, he was fortunate in that for the first time in his life, by reading and by self-study, the man is largely an autodidact. He reminds me so much of Harry Huth, who taught at Springfield Seminary for so many years. He began to read the classic Lutheran theology on his own, and at that point, he began to be influenced by the writings of C.F.W. Walther.
Yeah, he picks up Der Lutheraner, right?
That is correct. He then became a parish pastor, serving three different congregations, preaching in German and English every Sunday. I can identify with that. I've done the same thing. And then following the Civil War, 1865, he was called to Capital University, a somewhat new school, which moved all about Columbus. You remember Columbus quite well, Ken. Your wife is from there, and he went to graduate school at Ohio State. You were connected with Zion Lutheran down on South High Street. The old Lutheran Seminary was on South High Street, very close to where Zion now is located.
Okay, not far from downtown Columbus.
No, and then then they moved to what was called Flytown, which was a kind of Duff neighborhood. And then finally they moved out to Bexley, which is a rather respectable suburb. But he became an educator, and he taught just about everything in the college catalog.
Oh, not just the seminary, the college, huh?
He taught everything. He taught logic. He taught psychology. He taught the classics. He taught scripture, though his great love was systematics. But this is another amazing thing, and I think it's a good lesson for pastors today. Loy was constantly learning. A pastor has to have a passion for learning. And Loy did. And he never stopped studying. He would spend every morning until noon in his study, and woe be to you if you disturbed him when he was at work. Then the afternoons he taught, and in the evenings he attended the Synod work, which is another thing. Many pastors today feel unhappy with themselves that they have to do so many tasks. But let me describe what Loy was doing simultaneously. He became Synod president, university president, teacher. He preached every Sunday somewhere, editor of the church.
I was going to say he's editing, right?
Editing the the church newsletter, Lutheran Standard. He is a church planter. He was doing it.
And he's also writing. What do you adjudge to be his best book?
Well, as a Lutheran, I would say it was justification. He wrote a wonderful book on justification, but he wrote many other things. In those days, sermons were often published, and so he has a series on the epistle selections. He has a series on the gospel selections. He has a wonderful book on prayer, gleaned from his many articles in the Lutheran Standard. He also did a volume on the Sermon on the Mount. So he was a prolific writer and very frugal. Our students, our listeners will chuckle at this. Wrote his books on scraps of paper, including the back of old envelopes.
Makes me feel better. I write on the backs of things all the time.
Well, yeah, you got a future as a theologian then.
Good. I'm glad I got a future at that. So Loy is leading this multifaceted career, not sequentially, but by the time he gets there to Columbus, he's wearing all these hats at once, as you say, and juggling all these balls. It must have been quite a trick, calling for extreme self-discipline on his part.
If he was anything, he was self-disciplined. He was about 5'7", probably never weighed more than 160 his entire life. He confounds the doctors in that he was a smoker. He loved cigars. And he always loved a little snort of wine before he began writing. Not in excess, but he believed a little snort would get him off to a good start writing. Never was in good health. And the last 13 years of his life, he was a serious cardiac patient. Suffered from rheumatism, but a disciplined life, and a very well-organized life. He was compared by his students to a combination of a general, a prince, and a patriarch.
Loy has all these careers, as we say, going on. In your estimation, which was the most noteworthy of all of them?
Well, there's one unifying theme, possibly two. One unifying theme is he is a communicator. One of my great regrets, I was born after he died. I would love to have heard the man preach. As far as I know, none of his sermons were ever recorded, but he was an excellent communicator and was much in demand not only in the Ohio Senate, but also in the General Senate and the General Council. He could communicate orally. He could communicate in writing as well. And then he was a deep thinker. He told pastors, don't use commentaries. Isn't that a surprise? He said, you should go straight to Scripture and think it through. Don't let someone else do your thinking for you. He also had a tremendous love of the Lutheran Church canon. He had three great dreams. One dream for the Lutheran Church was its growth. He was an ardent advocate of the growth of Lutheranism, and when he was Senate president, Ohio went from a basically local synod to a regional synod to a national synod and finally to a global synod. They even had a Canada district, they had an Australia district, they had mission fields in India and later Papua New Guinea. And he believed that growth had to come from the grassroots. And in those days, Lutherans grew by congregations peacefully, or sometimes not so peacefully, dividing and planting new churches. So the Ohio Senate grew dramatically during his leadership. He also was not only a believer that the Lutheran Church would grow, because he believed that Lutheranism had a unique message for a country like the United States. He was a lifelong advocate of church unity. And he had a great desire to see the Missouri Synod, the Ohio Synod, the Norwegian Synod come together in what was called the Synodical Conference.
And for a while that actually worked. It kind of fell apart in time, but there was that time during which he got the honorary doctorate for Walther. That was a kind of a symbol of that era, wasn't it?
It would have been the largest Lutheran body in North America, Ken. And the plans were made to have a great seminary in Milwaukee, to have a much larger seminary in St. Louis. to organize the synodical conference around an eastern and a western and I believe a central district, but I could be wrong on that. Unfortunately, where you have five Lutherans, you have six opinions. So the synodical conference, after about 8 or 9 years, broke apart and Ohio left. But that was a great source of sorrow to Matthias Loy.
I would imagine to his dying day. Well, after this break, we're going to talk a little bit more, having kind of gone through the life and the many faceted career of Matthias Loy in some cursory fashion. We're now going to talk a bit about the significance of his thought. Loy saw dangers in both liberalism and fundamentalism. As usual, Lutherans adhering to God's word see the temptations and the obstructions of the devil, not just on one side, but on both sides. And Loy certainly was thinking in just those terms. So we'll talk about Loy interacting with the theology and the theological currents of his time when we come back from this break. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken, and we'll be back in a moment.
Long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, and yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance, that is, at the same time Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Let me be thine forever. We couldn't find in the short time available to us, Dr. Fry, a hymn written by Matthias Loy, but we did find one translated by Matthias Loy. Dr. George Fry is our guest, and we're talking about 19th century Lutheran theologian Matthias Loy. This is Issues Etc. I'm Ken Sherb, filling in for Todd Wilkin. Our telephone number, if you want to call and ask about Matthias Loy, is 1-877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943. The email address, we'll get the email right here and get the answer, or get the question up on the screen, is talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. You can tweet us at issuesetc. And we're going to get back to our conversation in just a moment here. Just a reminder, after the top of the hour break at 4 o'clock, we're going to be talking about Lutheran education on a classical model, how it was implemented in the 16th century, in the 19th century, and how it can be implemented in the 20th century. Dr. Tom Korchuk from Canada is going to be our guest then. But it makes for a nice glide with this theme. We're talking right now with Dr. C. George Frey, Distinguished Professor Emeritus of Church History and Biblical Studies at Weinbrenner Theological Seminary, Findlay, Ohio, and one of my former professors at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, author of a book and several articles on Matthias Loy, including an article which is now on the Issues Etc. website. We've got a link, Dr. Frey, to your Springfielder article, which is the first time I ever heard of George Frey, in the March 1975 issue of the Springfielder. It's called Matthias Loy, Theologian of American Lutheran Orthodoxy, and it is on the Issues Etc. website. You can link to it off the on-demand page. Dr. Frey, in that article, you pointed out that Dr. Loy saw dangers both to the left and the right, as it were, for Lutheranism in late 19th century America. It was liberalism and fundamentalism that caused problems. Talk about that.
That's absolutely true, Ken. It's never been easy to be a Lutheran theologian in North America because most of the mainline Protestant traditions come from Great Britain. But Lutheranism is continental. And so that meant, first of all, it was an immigrant church. Number two, it had the language question. There was virtually a new Pentecost when the Lutherans arrived. Immigrant, the language question. Thirdly is that wonderful announcement a little earlier mentioned, Lutherans cannot be easily classified. We're both Catholic and Protestant. We're both evangelical and profoundly biblical. And it makes it difficult for Lutherans to maintain their identity in this country. Loy very well knew the theological climate in the United States is like Ohio weather. I'm sure you remember it from your days in Columbus. You always say in Ohio, if you don't like the weather, wait an hour, it will change. And the same thing has been true of theological currents in this country. Initially, the country was predominantly Calvinist. That's the colonial period. The early national period, it's deism. That's Calvinism gone to seed and become rationalism. Then a reaction to that, stressing not reason but emotions and revivalism. In the 20th century, the mode was pragmatism. And I hope I'm wrong, Ken, but I think today it's total secularism or the belief that religious values are totally irrelevant to life here and now. And in Loy's world, the two poles were either a rigid fundamentalism, which is not biblical at all, or classical liberalism, which is a very far cry from historic Christianity. He struggled with both of those and tried to bring Lutherans back, number one, to their biblical roots, number two, to their confessional identity, number three, to a liturgical form of worship. Fourthly, to a more sacramental appreciation of reality. One of the things that impressed me, Loy as a pastor took his congregations from having the Lord's Supper twice a year. Can you imagine that? Planting and harvesting time, only twice a year. And he moved them then to a quarterly communion and finally, I believe, to a monthly communion. Still not quite the ideal of a weekly Eucharist. These are all points of struggle for any Lutheran theologian because Lutheranism doesn't fit the American denominational mold at all.
Dr. Frey, we have a caller on the line who wants to ask you a question. Herman in Illinois, good afternoon. You're on Issues Etc. with Dr. George Frey.
Thank you. Dr. Fry, given the fact that the institutions that Matthias Loy was involved with would have evolved into, well, more or less what's called the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, how would he take a view in terms of their use of a gender-neutral, politically correct wording in retranslating Scripture and liturgy, the homosexual measures, the signing of a joint doctrine on the Declaration of Justification, and things of this nature? How would he take a look at that?
All right. Now, that's a huge question, and I got to tell you, you've got about 2 minutes here, George.
Well, Herman, you're spot on. I can assure you that if Matthias Loy were alive today, he would not be a member of the ELCA, neither am I. Those issues you've identified must cause him to turn in his grave. The more serious issue, if Matthias Loy were living today, would he have become a Christian, let alone a Lutheran Christian, being exposed to that kind of teaching? And I highly doubt it. So here's a salutary lesson in all this for the Missouri Synod. Stand fast where you are rooted. Once you pull up the roots, you blow wherever the wind takes you.
Would you say that that's kind of the best that we can learn from the heritage of Matthias Loy? What can we take from this significant American Lutheran theologian of many years ago for our life today?
Number one, he prized highly confessional Lutheran unity. Number two, Lutherans need to be people who love the Scriptures, who search them daily and wrestle with God honestly. Number three, he was a sacramental liturgical Christian, and the word and sacrament are to be held in perfect balance, and that's been difficult for Lutherans to do. Number fourthly, missional. And we need to learn to reach out to people who are different from us. I mentioned before the Sunday school, but other kinds of parachurch organizations. If we're going to get over the current stagnant condition of Lutheranism, we have to more aggressively evangelize and reach out. So these are all lessons from Matthias Loy. He had a great passion for missions and for the lost. He grieved over those who did not know Christ, and we should grieve over that ourselves every day.
And bring them the gospel. I'm sorry, we are out of time. That is
How
Dr.
Quick.
George Fry. Thank you very much for being with us this afternoon.
My joy. Thank you, Ken. God bless you.
Dr. George Fry is Distinguished Professor Emeritus of Church History and Biblical Studies at Weinbrenner Theological Seminary in Findlay, Ohio. You hear it over and over again. Lutheranism is German. And that thinking goes that, well, of course, German immigrants had sentimental attachments to the faith of their formative years. So they tried to give it a boost in America when they got here, even when the going was sharply uphill. But that was the Germans, the thinking says, moved not only by theology, but also, and maybe even more, by tradition and ethnicity. They wanted a little Lutheran, which is to say a little German enclave in this country. And people will tell you today that can't work in this day and age. It won't fly. Well, Matthias Loy, his whole life and what the Lord did through him stands as a huge problem for that kind of thinking. Here's a guy who was not born in Germany, not really raised a Lutheran. What made him Lutheran was not ethnicity, not tradition, but the power of the gospel, the saving gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners. And that never goes out of date. Next hour, we're going to be talking about classical Lutheran education, how to get that to people in classrooms and schools, and how to do it best with Dr. Tom Korchuk. That will be after this break. I am Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin, sitting in this afternoon, Friday, October 11th, on Issues Etc. We will catch you on the other side.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.